Hey, this is Carl with Carl and Crew Mornings. You're listening to the Carl and Crew Showcast. Well, one of our favorites right now, you talk about celebrating the life of MLK. This is a way to do it. Corey Brooks is his name.
He's a pastor, has many other roles, a pastor of New Beginnings Church in Chicago. He's also the founder and CEO of Project Hood Community Development Corporation. He's known as the rooftop pastor. We'll tell you why in a couple minutes.
We better say it now.
Good morning,
Corey. Give it to us. Give us the cliff notes on that infamous story of the rooftop preacher, my man.
Well, good morning. Thank you for having me on the show. Well, they call me the rooftop pastor because I spent 94 days on top of an abandoned motel to bring attention and awareness to gun violence and poverty on the south side of Chicago. And I did that from November the 20th to February the 24th in the winter of Chicago. So you know that was pretty tough.
Yeah, it was. I remember seeing news clips of you before I met you, and I'm like, I love this guy. I'm like, I love this guy. Here he is on national news, and I'm like, somebody throw him some cheddar. Get him off that roof, for crying out loud.
Absolutely.
Yeah, that's great. Well, listen, we're going to have something to promote here because it's something called Project Hood. We're going to talk about that later, but we're celebrating Martin Luther King. I've got a tough question for you, Corey. You know that we ministered down there with you for a good stretch, and you know how much I love you guys and what you're doing down
Absolutely.
There big time. What would Martin Luther King say when he stepped into yours and mine conversation? We've had these conversations about the food desert and the job desert. If Martin Luther King walked up to you and me conversing about that dilemma in your neck of the woods, what would he say?
Well, we don't have to think too hard about it because during the end of his life, he was talking about poverty issues and he was talking about these very things that we're talking about even today and the fact that we still have them going on. You would probably be amazed by it. But he talked often about creating places and spaces where people have equity and have an opportunity to accomplish the American dreams. And so we should not in America be living in places where people don't have opportunities and access. We should be living in places where everybody has equal opportunity.
Mm. Now, Pastor, when we think about the American dream and then we think about the gospel, obviously your mission is to meet the needs and also to point people to Jesus. How do we do both well? How do we point people, particularly in struggling communities, to where, yes, it's about being self-sufficient, being able to pay your bills, but where we don't get lost, where the gospel message doesn't get lost?
Right. And I think that's the struggle of a lot of evangelicals, that balancing that act. You know, we have to always remember that the gospel is first and foremost, always,
yes,
period.
Yes.
It's the most important thing. So we can't forget the main thing. Keep the main thing the main thing. But we also must remember that Jesus was concerned about those who were impoverished, so much so that when he saw people hungry, he took 2 fish and 5 loaves and fed people, you know? And so we have to make sure that we meet needs and that we take care of people and not just leave them out on their own. Yes, present the gospel. Yes, give them Jesus. But we also need to help them to live their lives while here on earth.
Corey, no one has spanned the gap between, and I mean this, bro, and I'm not trying to puff you up, but you've been able to bridge the gap of white, black, rich, poor, in, out, up, down, sideways, backwards, forward. What does the average person in poverty need to know about those that are not in poverty? And what does the average person who's not in poverty at all need to know about the person that is in poverty?
That's real easy. We're all flawed. I think a lot.
I love it.
We're all flawed.
Oh, that's
and
good.
I think the fact that we fail to realize that sometimes is what causes us the problem. But if we can all realize that whether we have high income levels or low income levels, if we can all remember that at the end of the day, we're all flawed and we all need Jesus and we all need each other, then life could be so much better. But we fail to believe that.
Oh, I love that. Corey Brooks, you never cease to amaze me, man. It's a simple answer, and you nailed it.
Corey's the founder and CEO of, we mentioned earlier, Project Hood. We're going to talk about that coming up. Their vision, ending violence and building communities one neighborhood at a time. What does he see in the neighborhood where he's ministering that encourages him? That's coming up. Hey, I'm Allie. You're listening to the Carl and Crew Showcast.
One of our favorites with us right now, Corey Brooks, pastor, businessman, philanthropist, songwriter, mentor, spiritual coach, and might I say, just an all-around great dude. I love hanging out with him. Okay, Allie asked you a question that really teed it up, one of your heart passions. Why don't you ask it again,
Allie? Project Hood, Community Development Corporation, your vision is to reduce violence and to build up communities. What do you see in your neighborhood that's encouraging you?
Well, I see a lot of people who are trying to turn their lives around, individuals who have been on the fringes of our society, so to speak, but they're picking up the opportunities that are available to them, and they're trying to create a better life for themselves, for their families, and for the community. So that's the biggest thing that I'm seeing is that there are people who are actually trying to change their lives, and that's a great thing.
What makes a person go from being somewhat passive with regard to their life to engaging and taking hold of what you're offering them in Project Hood? Because we've talked a lot about, obviously, the influence of a father and a mother and those kind of elements. But what do you see? I'm just curious, what's that tipping point that causes a person to say, no, I'm not going to get stuck in a bad cycle. I'm going for it here.
Yeah. Well, number one, Jesus in people's lives always makes a total difference.
Boom.
Yeah. But secondly, the thing besides Jesus, once we have Jesus in their lives, they need examples. And when people get examples and they see people that they grew up with, people that they interact with every day, people that they've seen throughout life change their lives around, then they begin to start and understand that I can change my life as well. And so those two things are the most important things that we have to do in our neighborhood to get people to have total transformation. Jesus and examples.
Wow.
It sounds like the gospel, Allie. share Christ and train them up.
Mm-hmm.
Sounds like the gospel.
Discipleship. Corey Brooks, founder and CEO of Project Hood. I get some more information. You can partner with this great ministry. You can support them. They have great initiatives going on all the time. He's known as the rooftop pastor, so what better word to text than Roof, R-O-O-F, to 312-274-9624. For more on Project Hood, text Roof to 312-274-9624.
Corey, we love you. Thanks for being with us today.
Love you, too. Thank you.
This incredible day, Martin Luther King Day, celebrating a great legacy.
Awesome.
And to have it go on with Pastor Brooks is awesome, isn't
it,
Allie?
Yes, it is.
Thank you, my man.
All right, thank you both.
Hey, it's Young Thunder, and you're listening to the Carl and Cruz Showcast.
Come on, he coached football. This guy walks with Jesus. Let's do
and
a proper
he coached basketball.
Proper introduction.
Even cooler. Dr. Dwight Perry, new provost and dean of education at Moody Bible Institute. He's devoted more than 40 years to leadership in the local church, denominational work, and academia, including 3 different appointments here at Moody Bible Institute. He's earned 4 degrees in education, holds the distinction of being the first African-American to earn a PhD from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School in Deerfield.
Good to have you with us here, Doc, Dr. Dwight Perry. Let's talk about provost. Some people hear that word and they think it's some kinds of a fancy toast. What is a provost?
Well, basically, I'm responsible for anything that takes place with a student. On the front end, I have a vice president of enrollment services who reports to me, admissions, financial aid, anything related to that. Once the student gets admitted, academics, all of the faculty, and curriculum, assessment, I'm responsible for that. And then also student life. So I have 3 vice presidents that report to me. Anything related to a student is what I'm a steward of.
That's awesome.
Okay, so let's go back. You're a Chicago guy. You grew up in the inner city of Chicago. Mm. When you were a little boy, what did you dream that one day you would do? Or be?
I wanted to be the first black president.
Did you?
Yes, I did. Yeah.
How did you end up taking the path that you did?
Well, I went to University of Illinois to play football many years ago. And played for my first year, probably that year, and came to a Christian rally that I didn't know was a Christian rally. I didn't. And I heard the gospel.
Wow.
And it literally turned my whole life around. And at that point, I was in pre-law. I was going to law school. I said, God, there's something more than this.
Hmm.
And at that point, I committed myself to full-time vocational ministry and then went from there.
The rest is history.
Yeah.
One of the things that we talk about here a lot on this morning show is mm-hmm. the illusion of transformation. I want you to drill down on something. You said that your life was turned around. I actually met with a guy yesterday. He was sitting at our table at lunch. And I think there's a lot of people that listen to this program haven't experienced spiritual transformation yet. I know that's your heart cry. My goodness, without it, you can't know God. You can't know the power of the gospel. Explain to someone what that looked like for you. What did the gospel do in Dwight Perry's life?
Well, it not only changed my direction, it changed my entire focus. I was, unfortunately, not only lost, I was really lost.
I
was raised around in a Christian context, but was not Christian at all. Matter of fact, I got baptized when I was 12, and I always tell people I went down a dry devil and came up a wet one.
Yeah, oh, wow. That's true, isn't it?
Yeah, I grew up in one of the worst inner cities in all of America back then. It was at age 6, I saw my father beat up my mother. And age 7, I saw him in the arms of another woman, and we left. And so that was kind of the context. But thank God I had a wonderful family. Thank God I had a family that our grandparents that took us in and helped raise us. My mother was a godly woman. But in spite of that, I was really a fool.
Hi, I'm Sputnik, and you're listening to the Carlin Crew Showcast.
Dr. Dwight Perry is our guest right now. Let's get into it a little bit. This is Black History Month. We are celebrating progress today. You're African-American man.
Yes.
African-American man of God. As an African-American man of God, what's your perspective on the progress that's been made and the progress that yet needs to be made?
Well, when I came to know Christ, one of the transformational experiences is I was invited to go to a conference in Carlinville, Illinois. Now, I know your listeners today probably don't know what that's about, but it's near Cairo, Illinois. And this was 47 years ago, whenever that was, which was known for the KKK. And this conference was predominantly white college students. Matter of fact, there were only a few of us there. So as I'm
what going, were you doing there?
I was invited by the navigators. That's why I came.
Oh, my goodness.
And so as we're going further down on the bus, I was getting a little more nervous because here I am from the hood. And I know about the KKK.
Yeah, you know too well.
And when I got off the bus, there was a white college student at the bottom of the bus. And he said, "Sir, can I help you with my bags?" And believe it or not, that one statement also changed my life.
Really?
Because I only seen one white person up to seventh grade in my life. And I lived here in Chicago. That's how segregated we were. And I said, wait a minute. These people must be different who love Jesus. And that began to put me on trajectory.
That gives me chills.
In spite of that, I have faced significant discrimination and racism in the evangelical church. My first book, many years ago, An African-American Explains the Black Church, called Breaking Down Barriers, I talk about the systemic racism that we as a people overcame through our relationship with God, through the spirituals, through being, even though we were slaves 6 days a week, we were deacon somebody on Sunday. Amen?
Amen. I get yes. that.
And I talk about how, in the context of all of that, God used that to continue to draw us closer to him in spite of that. And so being the first, not only was I the first African-American PhD, I was the first regional president of my denomination, the first African-American person on staff, the first African-American pro. There's been a number of firsts. I've had to navigate two worlds for 40-something years. And these are three things that I've noticed. Number one, I've had to understand that people are going to judge me on my competency even more so than if I was Caucasian. So as they would say when I was growing up, Dwight, you're an African-American. There are no excuses for you. You have to be superior in order to be considered excellent. So that's the first point. Second point, I've noticed also that I've had to be patient with my white brothers and sisters because they are coming from their particular cultural context. They're not bad people. They're not, there are some bad people, but
sure,
they're not
absolutely.
Bad people. They're just coming from a perspective of privilege. And therefore, they're not even aware of their privilege. They're not even aware that they didn't have to deal with some of the things that I've had to deal with.
No doubt.
So I need to be patient. But number three, I need to serve. I really believe in 1 Kings, that the verse, my life verse, where it talked about when the kingdom was about to split and they were going to take over for Solomon, the son of Solomon, and say, if you speak good words to people and serve them, they will serve you forever. But Jeroboam, unfortunately, rejected that and taxed the people worse and split the kingdom. That has been my mantra in this context, that if I really serve all people and treat people fairly, God will get the glory no matter how I'm being treated.
I want to keep going after this for just a second. Dr. Dwight Perry is with us right now. He's the new provost and dean of education here at Moody Bible Institute, and what an amazing man of God he is. I want to be this vulnerable with you here for a moment.
Sure.
Just ask you, if we are aiming at biblical, healthy appreciation and equality, what does it look like and how can we know if we're making steps getting there?
Well, first of all, we cannot decentralize the gospel. Unfortunately, some or even my colleagues have taken truth out of balance. The word social justice is a bad word for some evangelicals because they maybe have seen excesses of the social.
Yeah. And being used in a non-gospel way.
In a non-gospel way.
Yeah.
And so we need to understand that there needs to be equity and access, but that can only come when individuals and communities have been transformed by the gospel.
Yeah, that's right on.
We cannot lay a Christian worldview over ungodly circumstance. We must understand foundationally that we have a heart problem, not just a political or social problem. Secondly, we need to understand that passivity can no longer take place. And that goes for both African Americans and Caucasians and others. We become complicit in structural and institutional racism when we fail to speak up. Someone has said, things get worse when good people fail to speak up. You know, so we need to be careful that no matter where we're at, especially if we're in a privileged place, that we just say, now, why did you say that, my brother, in this meeting? Because that kind of came across confusing. Asking questions of our colleagues, not accusatory, not blaming, not raising your voice, but saying, help me to understand how that was edifying, that comment about Latinos coming in. Help me to understand, where did you get that from beside the internet?
I know Alan's got a question for you here, but my comment on that would be, you better be strong in your identity in Christ or you cannot respond that way, can you?
Well, I think if you're at a place where you're still trying to please people,
you're toast.
Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, how can you please Christ?
Wow.
You know, and it's taken me many years to get to this place. My sweetheart and I have been dating now for 45 years. We have. And we've been married 41 years in May.
Wow.
And she grew up in the Deep South in the 50s and 60s. She walked on the other side of the street when white people came down. When she came up to Englewood, which is the inner city next to Woodlawn, back then, the second worst. It's different now.
Yeah.
Her fifth grade teacher told her she wouldn't be anything but a hairdresser to her face and failed her. Because she had severe disabilities, she stuttered, she was in a world where African Americans were mistreated. I met her at the University of Illinois, and God changed her life. But even there, this is many years ago, they called her in her first semester as a freshman and told her that they made a mistake on her transcript. She wasn't qualified to be there. And that she could leave now, but they weren't going to help her. She was on probation 6 out of 8 semesters because she refused to leave. 20 years later, walked across the stage at Loyola with an earned doctorate, has been a tenured professor for many years now, and also one of the best Bible teachers, according to James Ford, that he's ever heard a woman speak.
Wow.
So that shows the power of the gospel.
Oh, my goodness.
To change an individual's destiny, to impact community. When men and women hear her in her classes and when she speaks at conferences, they don't know the background she came from because the gospel's been transformative.
Hey, this is Super Di. Hope you're enjoying the Carl and Crew Showcast.
Hey, one of our favorites with us right now, Roy Patterson. This guy's, I'm telling you, man, he's anchoring this place. He's VP here with Dean of Students, and he's doing an amazing job here at Moody Bible Institute.
Yeah, he's held many, many roles here at Moody Radio, but he has also been a senior pastor, worked with youth, a substance abuse counselor. He's one of our favorites.
Yeah, it's good to have you with us here on Martin Luther King Day, my friend.
Oh, so good to be here. So good to be here.
Yeah. Tell us, first blush, Martin Luther King, you hear that name, what does it mean to you?
Determination, love, justice, unity.
Woo! It's on the tip of your tongue, my man.
Absolutely, man. Absolutely.
Now, Roy, as we reflect on the year that we've had this past year, Martin Luther King Jr.'s name has come up a lot as people talk about where we are with race relations. What do people get right when they reference MLK in what's currently going on, and what do people get wrong? That's a tough one, but give it your best shot.
Sure. I think they get it right when it comes to justice for all. Dr. King definitely marched for everybody. Black, white, Latino, Asian. He wanted everyone to experience the American dream. There's a quote where he says he could understand if he was in Russia or China or some totalitarian system and people didn't have access to freedom or to certain rights. He said, but here in America, that's the pledge that we have. And so I love that. And I think 2020 and 2021, for that matter, he would still be about that. I think people are right on target. I think where they might miss with Dr. King is a determination to get freedom, even if it means you have to do something that's illegal or violent, etc. Dr. King wasn't for that. He really believed there was power in love. There was power in nonviolence, and there was power in prayer. I don't know if people knew this or not, but many of the marches that happened, especially ones that were super impactful, they had all-night prayer meetings. There was this thing they called soul force or soul power. Let's make sure that we seek God, because it's not natural for someone to hit you and not hit back at them, or for someone to spit on you and for you not to respond. So they prayed, they sought God, and they trusted God to give strength to walk in love. And that moved the marches forward and the movement forward. I love that. I love that about Dr. King.
Yeah, it's interesting, too, because his nonviolent resistance that became powerful resistance, it's almost as if that could be the greatest evidence of authentic faith, because the natural man says, I'm going to open a can and go get mine.
Yep.
King said, we're going to open in prayer and go get what God has for us.
Yes,
that's a
different.
How do we practice that today? It seems like, I don't care what side of the aisle or if you're walking down the middle of it, it seems like we're opening cans more than we're opening prayer. What do you think we can learn from MLK on this one, Roy?
Well, I think it's a great question, Carl. It's real, real simple. Jesus died, the just for the unjust. And even when he was beaten, spit upon, maligned, and even crucified, he didn't hit back. He just didn't. He had in mind that there was a resurrection day coming. And I think we have to have that in mind as well. There is hope.
Yeah.
And the hope is not in our flesh. The hope is not in violence. The hope is not in the vitriol kind of craziness that we see online. The hope is in God. And so as we trust him and move in love and in God's power and God's grace, that's where we get victory at. The wrath of man has never, ever produced the righteousness of God.
Yeah,
that's what the Bible says.
Yeah. You know what? I think that's maybe the greatest evidence of MLK's authentic faith is his ability to constrain the flesh by the power of the Spirit when everything else in the world would have warranted violence. And I mean that.
Yeah, I think you're right. Now, this is a man that had a PhD at age 26, Nobel Peace Prize, pastored a couple of churches as a young man. Come on. This, if anybody should have been a college president or the provost at some elite school, it should have been him. Even when he died, he really didn't have money. He really didn't. Other people had to come alongside Coretta Scott King and the children. He was so committed to the cause. And you know what? Some people say, well, that's foolish. He should have cashed in. No, the Lord took care of him.
Yep.
The Lord has a way of raising people up to hold your arms up and to make sure you can go forward. And so it's fascinating to know the sacrifices that he made And the sacrifices, to be honest, we're called to make. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, love your neighbor the way you love yourself. I think when we walk in light of that, then we can be blessed. Then we can be unified. Then we can have the blessings that God has for us.
We got Roy Patterson with us right now talking about Martin Luther King on this Martin Luther King holiday. Coming up, we're going to ask him to reflect on the most famous speech ever given by MLK, I Have a Dream. What do we take from it and how do we reflect on it today? I think I need to hear that one again. Hey, I'm Allie and you're listening to the Carlin Crew Showcast.
Hey, Boom Crew, we are back with one of our favorites here, Roy Patterson, currently interim VP here at Moody Bible Institute and Dean of Students. He has served in so many different capacities, all around great brother, phenomenal preacher, and a little bit of a vocalist, too, I might add. We're finishing up this awesome time that we're having with Roy with a question that you've already asked. Set it up again, Allie.
Yeah, let's reflect on that famous speech, the I Have a Dream speech. That's what MLK is most known for, but maybe lesser known is that speech, or the I Have a Dream aspect of it almost didn't happen. Give us a little background on that.
Well, he's preaching, and he's got a planned speech that's going to be addressing the politics of the day, the division of the day, et cetera. And it's not going over the way most of his speeches would go. I mean, the crowd is not electrified. I think every preacher knows that feeling.
Everybody's gone through that.
Every preacher knows that feeling. And so in the background is the famous gospel singer, Mahalia Jackson. And people have said, a lot of people have said, Mahalia's in the background and she's saying, tell him about the dream, Martin. Tell him about the dream. Mm. And he puts aside his notes, and off the top of his head, off the top of his brain,
Hold
he begins
it.
To give.
That's off the top of his head?
Speech. Top of his head.
Oh, I did not. I knew that other part, that there was a shift in presentation. I didn't know that part.
Yep, you could feel that shift. And just he begins to pour out. And it's one of the greatest speeches of all time. The unity that's called for, the racism that's called out, the character that is esteemed, and looking at the content of character versus the color of skin, it's just an amazing call to do God's will and to love one another. It's absolutely incredible.
It's anointed. It's the unction of the Holy Spirit. You can't deny it.
I agree.
There's no question.
I agree.
Okay, Roy, how do we live? In light of his life, how do we live? And by the way, come on, for anyone that's out there going, he wasn't perfect, welcome to the human race. But but how do we live?
Well, it's pretty simple. And, you know, I think we try to complicate things. That's the part that gets me. Love your brother the way you love yourself. It's really easy. Now, I've got some quotes by Dr. King. He says, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that.
Yes.
Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. I think we got to be people of love. Here's another quote. In the end, we will remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. Let's speak up for those that are oppressed, those that are downtrodden. Here's another quote by him. He says, faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. Isn't that a great quote?
I'm sitting here mesmerized by these things, man.
I know. And these are just a few quotes by him. And so when we as people of faith decide that we're going to march on in the name of Jesus with love, with grace, with God's power, instead of walking in the flesh and telling people how they're going to hell, and we're glad they're going to hell. Wait a second.
Yeah, come on.
That's not what Jesus would do.
That's demonic. That's demonic.
It really is just craziness.
Yeah.
But to walk in that kind of love and power, it's pretty simple. Here's the part that's hard. It takes God to do that.
Yep.
You cannot do that in your own flesh. It takes God to do it. And so as we rely on the Lord, as Dr. King relied on the Lord, I believe we can make a divine impact.
Roy Patterson, everybody, thanks for being with us, my man. We love you. Thanks for jumping in here today.
Keep up the good work.
I'm definitely sharing that one with a friend. I'm Sputnik, and you're listening to the Carlin Crew Showcast.
All right, we got a lot of time for one of our favorites, and we need it. Let's give him a proper introduction.
Dr. Winfred Neely, Senior Pastor of Judson Baptist Church in Oak Park. Also professor and program head of biblical preaching here at MBI. He was a missionary to Senegal, West Africa in the 80s into the 90s. He's an incredible author, and he's one of our favorite guests.
Yeah, and he's a preacher, trainer par excellence. How you doing this morning?
I am very well, very well.
Good
day. Glad to be here. Good to see you all.
Good to have you. All right, we're talking about celebrating truth. Mm-hmm. This is my hypothesis. I've never lived in this realm because I was raised as a young Caucasian boy in Homer, Alaska, and I didn't know some of the battles, frankly, that people faced in our world today. My dad did as a young man. He told me this, and he would school me on it, and he trained me well. He was a freedom fighter both in the Lord and in culture. But when I went to South Africa, I noticed something, Doc. I noticed that as I coached a cultural, multicultural track team that was Indians, Coloreds, and Zulus, this is 1990, apartheid is just now coming down. I noticed that they had believed a caricature, a box that the culture had put them in, and the only thing that could set them free, in my estimation, was the Word of God and the truth to re-identify who they are. You look at your heritage, you're an African-American man. Mm-hmm. How important and how vital historically has the Word of God been to the black church?
Well, I it's been monumental. And our recent Moody publication Say It, edited by Eric Rettman, I had the privilege to write the chapter on the how the African-American experience meets Scripture, and as a consequence, is transformed. And so you look at a text.
That's awesome way to put it.
Yeah, I mean, it's really the fact that we have an African-American church in the United States, given history, given all of the lies, is actually a providential miracle. Because you take, for example, a person who is in slavery, stolen from their country, told that they don't matter, that no one cares about them, that they're inherently inferior, and they read a text like this in Exodus.
Oh, let's hear it.
That says, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And so even though we're dealing with Israel, the slave person reads, somehow hears this text or learns how to read this text and realizes that the God of the universe cares about slaves.
And he hears.
He hears, and he knows. He hears their groaning. And right now, a miracle is occurring. Wait a minute. I do have value.
He hears
and God cares about me.
It's amazing.
And so the fact that I understand that God loves me, gave his son Jesus to die on the cross for all of my sins, is itself a revolutionary concept in the context of an oppressed people. It's absolutely wonderful.
And Dr. Neely, there have been people who have used the very same book that you just read from, the Bible, the Word of God, mm-hmm. to justify slavery in this country. How do we reconcile the link between the church and slavery?
Well, you know, I think and that's a good question. And interestingly enough, now, some of my African-American friends might not like what I'm getting ready to say now.
Oh, this ought to be good.
Yeah. There was a woman who wrote a book called Uncle Tom's Cabin, which most people have not read, actually. Many people haven't even read
it.
They know the phrase, but they haven't read the book.
This is getting dicey in here. You need to tell what's going on.
And Stowe's argument is this. Just because God gave instructions about how slavery and masters interacted was not a defense of the system.
Oh, yeah.
She says, it's one thing to give instructions about how they lived in the Roman Empire. It's another thing to defend it. And that was her major argument that caused a major shift in the thinking about slavery from a biblical point of view. I mean, I was on a long thread once on Twitter.
Oh, no.
And someone was arguing that we cannot take the Bible on its plain face value because if we did, we would have to accept slavery. And I chimed in and said, no, that's a problem. Just because the scripture gave instructions about that, that is not a basis for the defense of the system. Mm-hmm. There isn't any attribute of God that is compatible with the system of slavery. So it's a misrepresentation of God. It's a caricature of the gospel. And it's really bordering on heresy to say that the scripture would support the oppression of people.
So many different ways to legitimize what you're saying, not least of which is Jesus saying, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And but yet he never approved of Caesar's horrific leadership and autocracy over that people. I mean, never would have approved of that.
That's all right. And I think, too, we got to understand Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and understand. If I'm going to understand people, what God's purpose is, we need to understand Genesis 1 and 2, that we're created in the image of God, that, and as a consequence of that, we have inherent dignity. No one on earth can give dignity to me. I already have it because I bear God's image. My job is to recognize the inherent dignity that people already have.
Good stuff. Hey, it's Super Di, and you're listening to the Carl and Crew Showcast.
Dr. Neely, how have you applied God's word personally? I'm sure you have stories. I'm sure you've experienced pain, racism, prejudice. How have you used the word of God to combat the lies that maybe come at you or the subtle things that you're tempted to believe about yourself?
Yeah, could I even take that a step deeper and play on that and go, I mean, really, what truth has set you free from lies that you had to fight out of that people foisted on you as an African-American man?
Do you really want me to talk about that?
Yes.
Yeah, give us one.
Yes.
Well, so growing up, I had to combat the notion that as an African-American man, I had some kind of innate inferiority when it came to white people. I'm being honest now. I'm being very vulnerable.
Thank you.
And I had to, and it didn't happen. It happened. I experienced it later in my young adulthood, when I was in my early 20s, battling with this idea that I was not smart enough, that I was not good enough, right? And so, but it was my understanding of Scripture that I already have God's approval in Christ because I'm justified in Him. So I don't have to work for God's approval. I already have God's approval in Christ. All that God requires me to be, I am that in Jesus right now. And I live my life out of that approval. The fact that I bear the image of God, that I have inherent worth and value, was one of the most liberating experiences I've ever had in my life. It's not only spiritual, it's deeply psychological and emotionally liberating to realize that I am not inferior to anyone.
So as a follow-up to that, because there's lies, not the same lies, different lies, different categories that we all believe, mm-hmm. I believe, for instance, we've hit them this morning. People have called in saying, I thought I had to work my way to heaven.
Right.
There is still, I still have to go back to Galatians 2:20, to Romans chapter 6, to Romans chapter 8, and keep re-irrigating my mind with truths to understand it's by grace I've been saved through faith and not that of myself. How many times do you have to do battle with that little boy's mindset who thought you were inferior? How often is that? I'm being really honest with you here, brother.
Well, I know it's a good question because, you know, I find my places. I mean, it's really strange sometimes. I was leading a workshop on training pastors and expository preaching in Scotland. And I am literally the only chocolate person in the room. I mean, so I'm in a sea of vanilla. It's wonderful vanilla, by the way.
Well, yeah.
And they welcomed me, and the devil puts a thought in my head. What are you doing here?
Uh-oh.
What are you doing? You shouldn't be in here. And so I have to resist those thoughts. Sometimes even when my work here at Moody Bible Institute, I'm in a classroom sometime teaching. Been here nearly 20 years, and it's not uncommon for me to be in a classroom where the majority of my students are white, and it's been great. I've got great students, deep relationships.
They love you.
Yeah, we got deep relationships through the years, but every now and then the devil will put this thought in my head. What are you doing here, Neely? You shouldn't even be here. What do you have to say to these white kids, being an African-American man? And it's demonic.
It's really demonic.
It really, really is.
Yeah.
And so you really have to, and MLK was right about this, sometimes you have to dig down deep in faith and claim biblically, right, the inherent value that you have as a person and act on that and live out of that. And I found it to be incredibly liberating.
Wait, here's the beauty, it seems to me, and then we're going to have to cut you loose here because we are rolling. But it seems to me, Doc, that your platform to speak to people who are battling lies of horrific words that were said over them as a kid, demonic, literally, accusations about the woman that bedded down the boys in high school and is just littered with shame that she is forever that girl.
Yeah.
It seems to me, because of the gravity of accusation and intimidation that both culture and Satan has put on you, it seems to me that gives you an incredible platform to tell people we can overcome by the power of God's word and his truth.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. You know, I was preaching at church yesterday, the day before yesterday, about Abel. Now, Abel means vapor. Literally is what his name means. His name means vapor, a breath. And apparently in the Genesis narrative, his own mother has higher expectations for Cain than for him. Mm-hmm. She says, I've gotten a man
with
the
right
Lord, so forth and so on. Abel is born, no comment is made. Why? Is it possible that he's coming into the world with low expectations, with hope being centered in Cain, and it turns out that by faith he's recorded in Hebrews? And you think about this, so breath, vapor,
nothing,
offers to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. And I found that to be so thrilling. That when we come to God in faith, we trust Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, that we receive God's approval. And even when people have low expectations of us, by faith, we can rise through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Hey, this is Carl with Carl and Crew, and I'm so grateful that you listened to this showcast. Thank you mostly for being part of the Boom Crew. As we help you take your next step with Jesus, you're a huge encouragement to us. We'll be here again live every weekday morning from 5 to 9 a.m. Godspeed.